The idea here, some people would say, and we're going to watch a video in just a moment of this young woman who basically says these exact words. She says, I think all religions are the same. As long as I am here to help people and I don't hurt other people, I'll be okay. And from my life's experience and what I have seen and heard in America, I think she's not alone in her belief. I think it is, and there's an enormous amount of people who very strongly believe this. From down deep inside of them, they believe this. So that's what we're going to talk about. And just to get us thinking about it, we're going to watch a little video clip where a guy named Ray Comfort is trying to talk with this lady on the street about her belief in God and about this belief that all religions are the same. So if you want to go ahead and run that, brother.
You know, I think I believe all religions are the same. As long as I'm here to help other people, I don't hurt other people.
This lady named Kat believes that there should be a heaven and a hell because it's right for there to be some kind of a payback day. But in fact, she believes all religions basically teach the same thing, and you'll be okay as long as you don't hurt anybody. Watch this.
I first believed there was a heaven and hell, but now I don't know what to believe.
What stopped you believing there's a heaven and a hell?
Because I see a lot of people that are, you know, not doing what they're supposed to do, and they're absolutely fine, so.
You mean hypocrites? Oh, I hear you. You're saying people lie and kill and rape and they don't get judged by God.
Yeah, but I hope there is a heaven or hell or something that, you know, there should be a payback, definitely.
You mean people that do things wrong should be punished?
Or right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Or right. I always have this conversation with people that some people believe there is. Some people say, no, this is life. This is where you pay back. But I don't think it's fair. So definitely.
Yeah, right. This life isn't fair.
So there should be a payback, whether it's good or bad.
So how are you going to do on the payback day?
I hope I do good.
You think you're a good person?
I don't hurt people.
Well, if you were in big trouble, would you like to find out so you can get out of that trouble?
I definitely would, yeah.
Okay, Kat. Let me show you how much trouble you're in, okay? How many lies do you think you've told in your life?
Oh, a lot.
What, 10?
More.
So, what do you call someone who tells lies?
Liar.
Have you ever stolen something in your life?
No.
Now, I can't believe you because you just told me you're a liar. In your whole life, ever taken something small that belongs to somebody else?
No.
Okay. Have you ever used God's name in vain? I heard you before.
Maybe.
Yeah, it's called blasphemy, where you use God's name as a cuss word. It's very, very serious. One more
no,
to go.
No, I don't think as a cuss word, no.
I heard you use it before.
You have?
Yeah. And it's very serious. It's called blasphemy. Now, Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked at someone with lust?
Yes, I have.
Okay, here's a little summation. You haven't stolen, but you're a liar, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart, and you have to face God on Judgment Day. So if he judges you by those Ten Commandments, innocent or guilty?
Well, I don't believe that if I look at somebody with lust, I will go to hell. I don't believe in that. I think as long as you don't hurt other people, you know what your purpose is here in life. And
do you know what you're doing?
Far as what? In life?
You're justifying yourself. See, what we do is this, and this is a Bible verse. Jesus said, you are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That means we think lying's okay, but the Bible says lying lips an abomination to the Lord because his standard is one of perfection, moral perfection. And he says deceitfulness is very serious. He says murder is very serious. Hatred is very serious. Lust, fornication, and adultery, and blasphemy is very serious.
You know, I was brought up in a country where me showing my hair, I would go to hell. But, you know, that's how I was raised.
Your hair is your glory, the Bible says. So you can show your hair in public.
You know, I believe all religions are the same. As long as I'm here to help other people, I don't hurt other people.
But what happened to your Judgment Day that you want to happen?
I think if I'm here, if I help people, if I'm a good person, me...
But you're not. You're like the rest of us. You're a liar and a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart. See, what I'm trying to do is show you your disease so you'll want the cure. As long as you deny you've got a disease, you'll never want the cure. And I'm trying to convince you that morally you're diseased like the rest of us. It's very hard to see, but you turn inwardly and look at your own heart, listen to your conscience, you'll know you've sinned against God. I don't want you to end up in hell. I want you to be forgiven. And God is forgiving, but there is a basis for his forgiveness. And the only way God can forgive is through someone trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross, took our punishment. Have you heard that?
Yes.
Well, when he was on that cross, he was paying the fine for your sin so that you could leave the courtroom. so that God could legally commute your death sentence. That's what happened. God can give you everlasting life if you repent and trust Him who suffered for you and rose again on the third day. That's the gospel truth. I wouldn't lie to you. No. Even though I don't know you, I care about you and I care where you'll spend eternity. Have you ever read the Bible?
Not the whole thing, some parts.
Have you ever read any of it?
A little bit.
What past did you read?
I don't remember. I was just curious. I looked at it. I'm not Christian.
Well, please check out the Gospel of John. It's God's word to you. If you have the word of a king, you've got a high authority. Word of a president, high authority. We have the word of God, so make sure you open it and search the scriptures. Thank you so much for talking
to me. Thank you.
So interesting. She kept saying she believes all religions are the same. As long as I'm a basically good person, don't hurt anyone, I'll be okay. Of course, Ray Comfort is trying to help her see that even though she believes those things, that might not be God's perspective. And really, that's the important piece here, right? Ultimately, it doesn't matter what I think. And if I can be really, really blunt, it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what does God think about this? So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning doing two different things. First, we're going to look at five examples in the Bible that show that this popular idea is very misguided. And then we're going to look at five of the major differences between what the Bible teaches and other religions. Okay? Now, I know that sounds like a long day, but we're going to try to get our way through it pretty quickly. So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us here this morning. Great God in heaven, we stand before you today, gather here before you today, just so in need of you. Father, Satan's working hard to fill our world with lies and misconceptions about you, about who you are, about your love, about faith. And so, God, we just pray that you will give us wisdom beyond our years, Lord. Give us hearts to hear from you this morning. Father, give us answers for the questions that we hear every day and the people that confront us and say, oh, I think all religions are just the same. Lord, give us answers. Guide us as your sons and your daughters in our service to you, we pray. And Lord, for anyone who may be listening to this message later online or from a CD, we pray, God, for your blessing and your touch on their lives and that you'd help me to be clear, to speak in the way you would want me to speak. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, five examples, first of all. Example number one, there was this guy who came to Jesus. He wanted some answers. So in the middle of the night, so no one can see him, he sneaks in to talk with Jesus. Why would he do that? Because he was a very religious man, and his religious group had decided Jesus was a heretic. And so they said, if anyone puts their faith in this man, he's going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And so this guy named Nicodemus, John chapter 3, comes under cover of darkness to ask for what Jesus has to say. And here's the thing that Jesus said to him. Nicodemus, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one of the most religious folks of his day. Probably had memorized half the Old Testament. The Pharisees were intense, and they had religious ritual that you cannot imagine. The Bible says they would give tithes of their mint, their dill, and their cumin, spices that you would use in your kitchen. That's how intense and religious they were. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Example number two, Acts chapter 10, if you want to write that down and read this later, or if you want to, I'm just going to read like one or two verses from Acts chapter 10. But here in this chapter, we meet a man by the name of Cornelius. He is a Roman centurion. He's in charge of a whole battalion of soldiers, so he's a very influential man. And this is Acts 10 too. This is what the writer by the name of Luke says about him. It says, Cornelius was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave many alms to the Jewish people, that means gifts to the poor, and he prayed to God continually. Wow, sounds pretty good, right? Ought to be on his way to heaven, right? Not according to Acts chapter 10, because in just a couple of verses, God sends an angel to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God. I want you to send for a man named Peter because he has a message for you. And the angel tells him, we find it out in Acts chapter 11, that this is a message by which Cornelius will be saved. So here's a guy who's devout. He fears God. With all of his household, he gives alms to the poor. He prays to God continually, but he's not on his way to heaven. All religions are not the same. Here's another I want to actually read to you. This is example number three from Luke chapter 13. some words that Jesus spoke. What's going on here is Jesus has been communicating with a large crowd of people for a little while. And some folks come up to him and they're talking with Jesus about how Pilate had killed a bunch of Galileans. Okay, it says that Pilate had mixed the Galileans' blood with their sacrifices. And so I guess they're telling Jesus about this. They're probably mourning the fact that this has happened. What Jesus says to them is absolutely amazing. Luke 13:2, Jesus says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He goes on to say in the next verse, "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So here Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. You guess he couldn't find just one or two people who were pretty good people, like the lady on our video this morning that, "Oh yeah, well, I think these two might make it." Not a one. He said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Another one of his famous, this is example number 4. Famous message in Matthew chapter 7. This is called the Sermon on the Mountain, probably his most famous message. I just would like to read you and talk briefly about Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Jesus says. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it." So yes, there are many in the world, in America and in the world, who believe all religions are the same. You might even be able to say, safely, that the crowd thinks all religions are the same, that they're just, you know, that's where everyone's headed. But the crowd will not necessarily lead you in the right direction. And that's what this verse is saying. That's the way to destruction. He goes on to say in verse 14, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." This is Jesus. This is the most beloved teacher of all time. I mean, even his enemies still say about Jesus, "Well, he was a good person. You know, his teaching was on point." And so you often need to say, "Well, did you read some of his teaching?" Because he says right here, there's not very many who find it. But Jesus wants us and everybody we know, as many as will listen, to be the few who find it. And that's his invitation to us. As example number 5, I just want to leave you with one verse. Please write this one down. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I'll just read this one to you. What's happening here is that some of the apostles have been arrested because of a miracle they performed, and they're now standing in front of the Sanhedrin, a religious body that's trying them and's upset with them for what they're doing. They're asking them about this miracle. So actually, let me start in verse 10. I especially want you to have verse 12, but let me start in verse 10. One of the apostles, I believe it's Peter, is answering the questions. And he says, "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." Okay, he's referring to an Old Testament prophecy there, where the builders were going to reject this stone, and then God was going to come and go, "No, no, this is the stone I want," and make it the cornerstone of the whole building. That's the prophecy he's referring to. But he goes on to say in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Crystal clear. That you could read many places in the Bible, but crystal clear, according to the Bible, there's only one way to heaven, and it's not a bunch of other religions. So let's just look at a couple of the differences. We're going to look at 5 differences together this morning, and there's many more than this. Many more than this. But these are just the ones that the Lord put on my heart. I think we should pray again. Dear God in heaven, I thank you, Father, for speaking into our lives and telling us the truth. Lord, I thank you that the truth is narrow. Lord, you're not saying these things to be harsh or unkind, but Lord, The truth is the truth, as we looked at last week. The truth is reality. So, Lord, we so need the truth. It's what delivers us from disaster. And so I pray as we look further into your word now, again, just help us to see clearly. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so five differences. Number one, there is only one Savior. There's only one Savior. What do I mean by that? Well, there are a lot of prophets. There are a lot of teachers. There are a lot of, quote, holy ones. There are a lot of wise men. There are a lot of philosophers who have said many, many things. But there's only one who came to earth, died on the cross to pay for our sins. Only one. Only one Savior. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He makes these offers. He says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." In Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." There's really only one offer on the table. There are a lot of people out there who, yes, they're telling us, you know, the tenfold path or the three special truths. I can't remember all the different ones. But yes, there are a lot of ideas out there about how to live a better life, but only one Savior. A major difference between what the Bible teaches and all the other religions of the world, you could put it into two words. It's the difference between do and done. Maybe you've heard that before. But the religions of the world are what we need to do. Here's the list of 10 things, the list of three things that we should do. What the Bible says, no, it's done. Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and for me, and we just accept what he's done. And then he wraps his robe of righteousness around us. So keep that in mind this morning. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, if you're not sure you have done that, to invite him into your life and just receive the forgiveness that he offers. So there's only one Savior. Item number two, God created all things, but he is separate from his creation. God created all things, according to the Bible, but he is separate from his creation. All right, so it's not like pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that everything is God. Okay, so as you walk outside the building this morning and you see the grass and the trees and maybe see a bird fly overhead, these are all God. They are a part of God. As a matter of fact, you are God. You are a part of God. And when you die and your body decays and goes back into the dust, you're still part of God, because even the dirt, everything is God, is the idea behind pantheism. It's the absolute opposite of Christianity. The Bible tells us that God made all these things. If you want to write this verse down, Hebrews 1:12. I'll read that for you. Hebrews 1:12. Actually, I'll start in verse 10, so you'll get the idea. It says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment." Verse 12, "Like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed." So just like you take your shirt off and roll it up and throw it in the laundry, so God's going to do with this creation one day. But it goes on to say, "But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." So he's separate from his creation. I believe it was Solomon who said, "The heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain you." Right? We can't see the end of the universe, but our God is bigger than that, and he is separate from his creation, not like pantheism and some of the other Eastern religions believe. Example number three, difference number three. God is perfect and holy, but man has a fallen, broken nature, is sinful. We have a moral debt. All right, I'll read that one again. God is perfect and holy, but man has a fallen, broken nature. Man is sinful. We have a moral debt. All right, and you could possibly name several religions that would say the opposite of this. I believe one of them is the new religion of evolution. And I know there are not many of them admitting that it's a religion yet, but I would say evolution is definitely a religion. It's way beyond, it's faith statements. That's going to be our topic Next week, we're going to be talking about how the statement that evolution is now verified. I don't think it is. It's actually a religion. It's filled with faith statements. And part of their statement is, since there's no God, we're all just here by chance. It's all an accident. All you are is a bunch of atoms bouncing around in your body, and it's all chance. There's no such thing as right and wrong, so no one can judge you for anything, and none of your choices are actually really morally right or wrong, because it's just survival of the fittest. Okay, the Bible would say the absolute opposite, that we have a moral debt and that we desperately need a savior, which is what we talked about in point number one. Evolution would say we're evolving, we're getting better, that our world is heading towards its goal. The Bible would say, no, we're getting worse. We're going further away from God, and we need a savior. We need him to intervene in this world and make all things right. Example number four, difference number four. God loves us and came to earth, became a man, and died for our sins. Let me repeat that. God loves us and came to earth, became a man, and died for our sins. Okay? Not Islam. This is the opposite of Islam. Islam would say God never became a man. God couldn't become a man. This is like saying that a nobleman became a worm or a gnat. It is too low. God could never do that. If you're talking with a Muslim about Christianity, at least, you know, some of the times that I've done it, one of the very first things they'll say is, yeah, but Jesus was not crossed. They don't believe he was, even though it's almost an undeniable fact of history. They deny it because Jesus, God, could not become a man. But according to the Bible, that was his greatest, maybe one of his greatest miracles. Why did he go that low? Yes, it's like a nobleman becoming a worm or a gnat. Why did he go that low? Because of his great love for you and me. The Bible tells us in Philippians that he laid aside his glory, became like one of us. And he not only went that low, but he went so low as to be willing to die. And even a man has a right to a noble death, right? A pain-free death. He went even lower than that. He died a criminal's death, a terrible death of being mocked and scorned and beaten and hung on a cross. But he did that. He went that low because of his incredible love for us. It tells us how much he values us. So different than Islam. No comparison. God is a God of love, and he cares deeply for you and for me. That's why he came to earth. Finally, I want to give you one last difference. God in Christ rose from the grave, from the dead, conquering death and sin and Satan's grip on your life. I'm going to read that one again also. God in Christ rose from the grave, from the dead, conquering death and sin and Satan's grip on your life. And the major difference that I see here is the hope that it holds for you and me. This is the opposite of fatalism and all of the religions that believe in fatalism. And the idea there is, hey, there's nothing you can do. You can't change your future. You can't change your life. It is what it is. If if something's going on in your life, that was destined to happen to you, and you cannot change it. And the Bible just screams to us, no way. Because of what Christ did for us, we can have an incredible future. No matter how low you have been, if you will turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and say like that sinner did, remember the religious guy who went in and say, oh God, thank you that I'm not like this sinner. And the sinner just beat on his breast and said, oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He couldn't even look up. God, have mercy on me. No matter how low you are, no matter how little you have, how poor you are, what prison you're in, if you and I turn our eyes to Christ, he is our forgiveness. He gives us a brand new heart. We become a new creation. It is not fatalism. God says we don't need polishing up. He says we need to die and be reborn. We need a brand new heart. We need what's called a regeneration. And I'll leave you with that verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the hope that we have. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You ever think about how incredible that is? You know, that because of putting our faith in Christ, we become a brand new creation. Now, like the song says, having God's blood pumping through our veins. I think it's 1 Peter that says we are partakers of the divine nature because we've been united with Christ, or his son, or his daughter. We actually have the privilege of calling him daddy. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, they don't even have the vowels written in their words in many cases. So we don't know exactly how you pronounce the name Jehovah, the name that God gave for himself. But they wouldn't even say that word. It was too holy. They thought if they saw God, they would instantly die. That's how incredible this God is that we serve. And yet Jesus says we're his friends. And another place in the Bible says we can call him daddy. I love that picture. You know, because I had four kids. What happened there? I had four kids. And man, I love for them to come running in the room and want to sit, you know, want to jump up in my arms. Nothing like it. And that's how God sees you and me. Absolutely incredible. So listen, let's give people this invitation and make sure they're on their way to heaven. Please pray together with me. Lord, how we thank you for the words in your book that you didn't leave us to be confused. Lord, sometimes as people take these words and try to bend them a little bit and change them around a little bit and add in some of their own opinion, Lord, it can be easy to get confused. Lord, how we pray for our friends all around us, people all around us. Lord, anyone who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, anyone who's confused by this statement that all religions are the same. Lord, maybe we have some living right next door. God, we pray you'll help us to just be filled with you, filled with your love, with your grace, with your kindness, with words of encouragement, words of truth. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just be drawing people to yourself in these last days.